Praise the Lord. If you have a Bible, open up with me to Luke chapter 19. And I know you may say, hey, Pastor, you don't know how to go in order. I know we went into order all the way through 17, and then we kind of fast-forwarded last week to, I believe it was 20, a little bit of 20, and a lot of 21. We talked about how there is a present and coming kingdom, and then we talked about the return of Jesus last week and what that looks like, what we're supposed to be focused on. Hopefully that came across loud and clear. And then today, we are calling this God's mission has a present and coming king. If there's a kingdom, all right, and the king's going to return one day, we need to talk about his first coming. And so today is what has been historically known as Palm Sunday. Part of the reason why I got that name is because as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, actually, technically, he wasn't in the city yet. He was actually outside Jerusalem, kind of on his way to the city, and that's when they were laying down palm branches as he was kind of making a beeline to the temple. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. So you got your Bibles, buckle up, Luke chapter 19. Today, we're going to be in 19. We're actually going to pretty much cover the whole chapter of 19, but we're going to focus in laser on 28 through 48. And then this week, every day, we're going to unpack essentially 19 through 24, 19 through 23. And then next week on Easter Sunday will be, praise God, the resurrection. And so we'll talk about the crucifixion when it happened on Friday, on Good Friday. So if you want to follow along with us, we'll be sending a daily email out this week with a short video just kind of explaining what that is. We will not take the time in the video to read the text. I would highly encourage you this week to walk through the latter part of Luke with your family. Whether you do independent Bible reading or not, here's a great opportunity this week to literally follow in step with what the Lord Jesus was doing during what they call Passion, the Passion, or Holy Week. The reason they call it Holy Week is this week's not more holy than any other week of the year. I've been in the Philippines and lots of other countries where this week it's like people just go nuts. All right? I mean, they go nuts. And I get why. We're celebrating, and it's great, but you have all these people who were, like, drunk as a skunk the previous week at the pagan festival coming in and now doing the same thing for Jesus. And it's like, no, it's great. And we just kind of lose our minds. Even at some of the Catholic churches in some of these international places, they encourage you to take this root and eat this root, and it sometimes causes unwanted pregnancies to go away. And they're literally selling this outside the church so that by the time you get to Good Friday, you're holy and ready for the weekend. I mean, it's some insane stuff that happens. We've got a weirded out understanding of scripture, of how we're supposed to interact with this thing called the gospel. We're going to look later on at the Lord's Supper and what this means. What are all of these things that we have, like these cultural goods in church that we participate in, these ordinances that God's given us at the 10:30 service, we're going to baptize somebody. What does all this have to do with Palm Sunday? I'm glad you asked. You ready? You guys are struggling today. Like, I mean, I'm giving it to you good, all right? Are you ready? All right, cool. I need some verbal response here. Okay, so chapter 19, stand with me in honor of reading God's word. Not yet. That's later. Sorry, I forgot. I know some of you are really mad at me now. That's okay.
We're ready.
All right, praise the Lord. All right, so Jesus is the king, all right? Jesus is the king, and the king accomplishes the mission of the kingdom. He has just got such clarity here. Jesus is a king, first point, who sovereignly sends. We're going to see this today in the triumphal entry. We've seen this all throughout the Gospel of Luke. We do this as a church. Jesus is a sending Savior. I think part of the reasons why churches get a little wonky and lost is because we think we're supposed to preserve what we got. And we forget that God, he calls us to gather together to send us out. To send us out. There is not one church in the New Testament listed that is still here today. You know why? Because every church has a birth, has a life arc, and has a death. Every church does. Jesus is coming back for his church, and we're called to literally come together to be sent out. Come together to be sent out. Come together to be sent out. That's the whole arc. Jesus shows that all throughout the Gospel of Luke. If we don't get anything else out of the Gospel of Luke, understand that you are a sent person. God sent you here to be sent out. He called you out of the world to go back into the world to call others who are in sin out of the world. That has something to do with our identity statement that we did last August, right? Amen? I know I'm going fast, but I'm excited, okay? And I had a little bit of tea, and I'm excited too. All right, so The king enlists servants in the kingdom to send them to help accomplish the mission. Jesus is the king who sends because he was sent by God. He was sent to save that which was lost. It is Sunday of Holy Week, 6 days before Jesus' crucifixion. But you know, the day doesn't start with Jesus riding into Jericho. Most likely, you say, I thought you were talking about Jerusalem. No, no, no. He actually took that entire Sunday. Most scholars believe that he traveled from a little bit outside Jericho, most likely Bethany, all right? He was most likely staying with like Mary and Martha, all right? And remember who had just been risen from the dead? What's his name? Come on. Lazarus, yeah. The people are jacked. Woo! He raised Lazarus from the dead. He's coming to establish the kingdom here on earth. Go to Jerusalem, Jesus. Go to Jerusalem, Jesus. They can't wait. They're just excited. But that's not what he's doing. It's not what he's doing. The day doesn't start with Jesus riding into Jerusalem. It doesn't even start with him riding into Jericho. No, we've got to back up a little bit. The day starts with a long hike, a 15-mile hike from just outside Jericho to Jerusalem. So Luke chapter 19, look at verse 1. I know it's not on the screen. You have to look at it in your Bibles. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named who? Come on. Zacchaeus, all right? He was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, right? Yeah. And he was a chief tax collector. Now, those of you who were here about 7 weeks ago, when I say chief tax collector, you should go what? Ugh. Yes, I love you people. All right. Woo-hoo. You made my day today. Anyway, yeah. Remember, tax collectors, bad, ugly, all right? Not only is he a tax collector, he's the chief tax collector, which means he's the chief turncoat. He has sold out his people. All right, these people hated Zacchaeus. All right, think about Danny DeVito, but uglier, okay? I'm serious, all right? And so he sees him coming, and it's not only is he a tax collector, but he's rich. It's even worse, right? All right, and he's rich because he's ripped his friends and his family off. Look at verse 3. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead. Now get this mental picture in your head. Danny DeVito running around the crowd down the back alley street to make it to the tree so he can climb up. That's funny to think about, right? You know, it's like, meep, 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 meep. You know what I mean? I mean, it's funny to think about this little guy running. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see him, for he's about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. Can you imagine Jesus just walking by? You know, got the whole crowd around him, and he just stops, and he looks up in a tree. He says, hey, Zacchaeus, come on down there. And he's like, what, you know? And the people are like, why is he talking to him? First off, we didn't even see him in the tree. Hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Most likely, Jesus stopped there for lunch. Stopped there to rest on his journey. He'd already gone a little bit already, most likely from Bethany. He'd already stopped to heal a blind man, by the way, on the way to Jericho. It had been a busy morning for him. He was hungry, and he hung out with Zacchaeus. And when they saw it doesn't mean when they saw him talking. When they saw him go into his house, can you imagine a whole crowd following them to Zacchaeus' house? Most likely it's outside Jericho because it's so big. He's got the house on the side of the hill, okay? It's a great place to stop. He can afford to feed Jesus and his companions. They're all going in, and all the other people are like, can you believe this? They all grumbled. He's going in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. What do most Christians forget after they've been saved for like a year? They were sinners. Right? And Zacchaeus stood. Now remember, the Jews all hate tax collectors because they're all turncoats. And remember, Jesus, when he's working in your life, don't miss this. When he's working in your life, everyone is actually not going to like it. Like when God saves you, when you begin pouring into Jesus, the people who don't serve Jesus, or even the Christians who used to serve Jesus, but now they serve themselves, they're going to be so annoyed by you. Like, that's what happens every week. But Christians get surprised. Jesus is working in my life, and I'm getting hit from every side. It must not be God. Are you kidding me? When you get persecuted, it is God. God's working in your life. He's not the one persecuting you, but he's allowing it to draw attention to what's going on in your life so that he might receive the glory, not you. And that's so anti-world. And it's so anti the wisdom of this world, and we get confused because we think our lives are supposed to be easy. We think they're supposed to be without pain and without suffering. Anyway, that's not the sermon today. Keep talking. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, because Jesus, he said, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Man, this guy got saved because he's willing to give his money away. Amen? We don't have time. All right, so Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to his house since he also is the son of Abraham. And then listen to what Jesus says, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to what? Seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus, the Son of God, was sent to seek and save that which was lost. What a way to start the day, huh? Jesus on the mission of all missions to go and die. The Passion Week, he's marching to Jerusalem to die. Yet, he's with a bunch of disciples who think he's going to overthrow Rome and Herod and be the true king, and they're going to rule by his side. How do I know that? Go read the rest of the Gospels, and they're arguing about that. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Jesus like, Anyway, so Jesus is going to have to have a talk with them because Jesus is the king, yes, but he's the king that was sent to save and then to send. We are saved out of the world to be sent back into the world to call others out of the world. We're not sent to be king of the world. And Jesus addressed this. Verse 11, you say, where does he address it? I'm glad you asked. Keep reading. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near to now where? Come on. Jerusalem. They're walking, all right? They're walking and talking. And because they supposed the kingdom of God was to appear immediately, he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. And then what? What's Jesus saying? Hey, guys, I'm the nobleman. I'm about to go off to a far land. And then I'm going to return for you. Isn't that good news? They don't get it, though. We don't get it either, just to be honest with you. We don't. We miss it every day. Jesus is trying to tell them, hey, guys, I'm actually going to go away. I'm going to come back for you. I'm a king, but I'm not going to exercise that part of my kingship yet. I want to be king of your life first. I want to recruit you, to send you to invest in my business. So then here's the parable he says. We're just going to read a couple of verses, then we're going to get into what we're going to talk about. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, and he said to them, look at this, engage in what? Come on. Engage in business until I what? Come. So that's why Rhonda and that's why Melissa, we're talking about the business that they're engaging with. That's why we spend time praying, because tonight, this afternoon, we're going to do business. That's what we're doing right now. Sunday morning between 10:30 or 9 o'clock and 12 is not business hour. That's training. That's pouring all the money in your pockets so that when you leave out, you go out to do what? Come on. Business. Business. The business happens at 12:50 on Sunday through 11:55 on Saturday night whenever you finally decide to go to sleep. That's when the business is happening. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing what? Come on. Business. All right, now we're not going to read the rest of it. That's for the end of May. We're going to get there. I can't wait. It's going to be great. But we'll get to the rest of this parable later. But for now, remember, Jesus is the king. And he was sent to save and to send. He's the king. Jesus saved us to send us. I had lunch this week at the International Mission Board with a bunch of pastors from our state and then also some leaders in our mission board. Here's what they said. Here's why I'm Southern Baptist. All right, this is one of the main reasons why. Do I believe God works through I can't think of any denominations right now. But anyway, yes, I do. But here's why I'm Southern Baptist. All right, here's why. Here's why we put Baptist in our name and I'm not going to take it off of it. Just to be more relevant in our culture, because I am proud of the fact that we gather together with churches, 42,000 other churches in our nation, and we send as many missionaries possible because we pool our money. Now, we have some who are missionaries that are sent not through the IMB, and that's great. I love them. We love the Nalises. We love Donna and Gotham. We love these guys. We do. But I'm excited about our IMB missionaries. Do you know right now, between the ages of 21 and 29, journeyman program, there are 100 vacancies. 100 vacancies for 2 years. If you're between the age bracket, you can go serve somewhere on the field, and you get paid to do it. And they have the money, and they have the requests, and they don't have the people. They don't have the people. I'm like, dude, I'll talk about it on Sunday. There are 800 short-term volunteer requests right now. Do you know only a fourth of them have been filled for this year? Our missionaries are literally saying, we need help doing this. They send the request in, and then no one fills it. I'm sorry, that's not okay. And you say, Pastor, you sound like you want us to do something about it. Yep. All right, cool. I do. I think God did it. I think he called us to do it. All right, so let's jump into Luke chapter 19, verse 28, because I already gave you the first point. That was a big first point. The rest of them won't take that long, I promise. Stand with me now to read, all right, the whole thing. No more comments during it, maybe. Here we go. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem, verse 29. So now he's on his way to Jerusalem. Same day, it's getting later in the day. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany, this is a different Bethany, the one closer to Jerusalem, all right, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples there, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there. Colt's just a young donkey with his mama beside him, all right, mama donkey, which no one's ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say, what? The Lord needs it, right? Those who were sent ahead, are you catching this? They were sent ahead of Jesus. Went ahead and found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? It's like the Lord knew the conversation that was going to take place. He gave them the words that they needed to say back. Verse 34, they replied, what? The Lord has need of it, right? The Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. All right, literally, they took their coats off and they took their coats. And they laid them on the road for a colt to walk on top of. They brought it to Jesus, so they spread their cloaks on the road. Verse 37, when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices. I bet they were clapping their hands, all right, for all the miracles they had seen. If they hadn't, remember, it hadn't been that long ago that Jesus had risen Lazarus from the dead. People were at a feverish pitch when Jesus was coming to town during the preparations for the Passover. And this is what they're saying. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. I mean, they are singing it. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Other gospels say, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Verse 39, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he said to them, I tell you, if they keep quiet, then the very stones will cry out. And as he approached Jerusalem, saw the city, he wept over it, saying, if you, even you, Jerusalem, had only known on this day what would bring you what? Come on. Peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will be built an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Let's pray. God bless the reading and the hearing of your word. Lord, now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. Lord, we're going to go ahead and pray Luke 10:2, God, that laborers, God, would you send laborers to your harvest field? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Jesus is a king. You can sit down. Jesus is a king who saves and sovereignly sends. I'm going to add something to this. It's not on your notes, but I want you to write between who and sovereignly sends. I want you to say, Jesus is the king who saves and sovereignly sends, okay? Because in the ancient Middle Eastern world, leaders rode horses if they rode to war, but leaders rode donkeys if they came in peace. 1 Kings 1:33 says, the king said to them, take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule, bring him down to Gihon. This mentions a Solomon riding a donkey on the day he was recognized as the new king in Israel. All right, he was doing the same thing Jesus would be doing just a few hundreds of years later. And he was coming in peace, not in war. in ancient times too, no one actually rode through the gate in the city except if you were a conquering king, meaning you had already won the victory. All other people, no matter their status, had to dismount and walk through the gate. You were not allowed to ride through the gate. The fact that Jesus rode was yet another subtle way of proclaiming his kingship for all to see. The scribes and the Pharisees, he was telling them, I'm the king. This was not a subtle reference to prophecy. He's spiking the football, okay? And he's allowed to because he's the king. The Gospels, we think of the donkey being a lowly animal, but to the Jew, it was a beast fit for the king. And not only does it say a donkey, but it was a colt. So while the mother walked along with it, there was actually two. There was Jesus on the small colt, and then you had the mother walking alongside it. And the fact that the colt had never been ridden and yet submitted to Jesus indicates our Lord's sovereignty over his creation. The laying of the garments on the animals and on the road and the waving and spreading of branches were all part of a traditional Jewish reception for royalty. So Jesus is clearly saying, I am not coming to make war on Rome. I am here to bring you peace with God, and I am here to bring you peace from sin, and only the king can do that. So he's the king who comes to bring peace, but he's also the king who's coming to be praised. See, I told you we'd do it fast. The people were praising Jesus. They were praising Jesus. This is the only time that Jesus permitted a public demonstration on his behalf. Not any time up until then and not afterwards. It's the only time in the Gospels that he let people worship him publicly. It's the only time. And he did so because he was fulfilling prophecy and presenting himself as Israel's king. Zechariah 9:9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he." This God coming, bringing salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah the prophet, hundreds of years beforehand, has prophesied this very moment. This very moment. You better believe people were singing. The people were praising Jesus with the messianic Psalm 118:26. How did they know to sing that? Because they'd been waiting for their salvation. They'd been wanting him to come. Notice it's not the scribes and the Pharisees, though, who were praising him. It's the people who are reading their Bibles at home. They were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Matthew 21:19, same thing. The crowds went before him and followed him, were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Mark 11:9, those who went before and those who followed before and after the donkey shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. John 12:13, they took the branches of the palm trees, went out to meet him crying out, what? Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. You all know that the New Testament, though, was first written in Greek, right? Written in Greek. But the Old Testament was first written in Hebrew. So wherever the word Hosanna occurs in the New Testament, do you know what the Greek word is? Hosanna. The Greek word is Hosanna. All the English translators did was use English letters, H-O-S-A-N-N-A, to make the sound of a Greek word. But if you look in a Greek dictionary to find what that means, do you know what you find? Hosanna means Hosanna. Hosanna is really not a Greek word after all. The men who wrote the New Testament in Greek did the same thing, all right, that those who translated it from Greek into English did. They just translated a Hebrew word, which was Hosanna, all right? They use Greek letters to make the sound of a Hebrew phrase. And I know this sounds sort of complicated, but it's really not. Our English word Hosanna comes from a Greek word Hosanna, which comes from a Hebrew phrase, Hosanna. And that Hebrew phrase is found in one solitary place in the whole Old Testament, that same Psalm 118, that messianic psalm. And you know what Hosanna means? It means this. Please save. Save me. It's a cry to God. Like when somebody pushes you into the water and you can't swim and you pop out of the water for the first time, you go, help! And you're back down. That's what Hosanna means. Save me. The people are shouting, save us. But something happened. There's a shift after Christ came. The meaning changed over the years. In the Psalms, it was immediately followed by the exclamation, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So that cry for help, Hosanna, was answered almost before it came out of the psalmist's mouth. So when he's saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, he's going, save me, salvation has come. Save me, salvation has come. Hosanna, save me, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's the king, he has come. It's help, help's on the way. Help, help's on the way. And over the centuries, it came to mean salvation, salvation, salvation has come. It used to be what you said when you were drowning. But that's not what we meant when we were singing this morning, Hosanna. We weren't singing, save us, we're drowning. That's not what we were saying. We were saying, hooray, hooray, salvation. Salvation is here. Salvation is here. And Hosanna to the Son of David means the Son of David is our salvation. Hooray for the King. Salvation belongs to the King. That's why we implore one another to worship. That's why we implore one another to join in, to say, he's the King. So today, would you join the people in praising Jesus for the peace that he gives? Would you join the people in praising Jesus for the miracles he works? Would you join in praising Jesus for the salvation that he brings? Because when people praise Jesus, here's what happens. When we praise Jesus, it always, always invites criticism and persecution. People think you're crazy. People think, well, us cultured folk, we're not just supposed to get that excited about anything. When we praise Jesus, people who don't subscribe to Jesus being the Savior find it odd. Because praising Jesus is a watershed moment. Praising Jesus proclaims who is God. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. So for anyone who is their own God or anyone who has a different God, this cannot be allowed. So they tell Jesus, Jesus, hush your disciples. Quiet them. Why? Because the praise of God is convicting to people who are their own God. Because deep down, honestly, people know that this is right and they should join in. But the pride of their own godness prevents them from praising God. They had hoped to arrest Jesus after the Passover, but God in his sovereignty ordained that his son be slain on Passover as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus, that's why he said, if they don't praise me, then the very what? The very rocks will cry out, glory and honor. Jesus is saying, look, either worship me or kill me. There's no in between. And those who are their own God unto themselves were happy to put Jesus on the cross. You see, Jesus is the King who saves and sends. Jesus is the King of peace. Jesus, oh, Jesus is the King to be praised. And he's also the King of sovereign mercy, because here's what he does with all of that. Even with all this cheering, even with all this woo, where do we find Jesus? What's he doing? He's crying. During the days leading up to Passover, it's to be understood that there's about 1.25 million Jews descending on Jerusalem, a town of maybe 50 to 100,000. Jerusalem is a big city, but people from all over the known world, because Rome had done this awesome thing called roads everywhere. They built all these roads. And so now Jerusalem was easy access, and people were coming from all over the world to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem. And while the crowd is rejoicing and the people coming in and they're catching up on this praise, what's going on? Oh, here's this Jesus who's doing these miracles. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus is crying. This is only the second occasion in Scripture that we know of Jesus weeping openly. The first was at the tomb of Lazarus, right? Jesus wept. There he did it quietly, but here he's doing it openly. He's lamenting loudly. It's ugly cry right now. Like one mourning over the dead. In this, he's like the prophet Jeremiah who wept bitterly over the destruction of Jerusalem. Jonah looked on Nineveh and he hoped it would be destroyed. Jesus looked at Jerusalem and he wept because it had already destroyed itself. Why is Jesus crying? Because he is coming as a man on a mission. God sent Jesus to redeem his cherished fallen creation. God sent to begin the work of restoration at redemption. He came to die, and the people think he came to establish a political movement, and they will miss the event that will save the world right in front of their faces. You know, we have something today right in front of our faces. Right in front of our faces here today, and we don't want to miss it, and it's the Lord's Supper. So as the men come to help me distribute this gift today, I don't want you to miss the sacrifice of mercy that Jesus did for us. Remember the sacrifice of mercy. Remember the gift of grace in the supper. And reflect on whether you and I are living surrendered or if we're living in self-reliance. And if we're living in self-reliance, then we need to repent. So as this comes around today, and this is for anyone in the room, who has given their lives to Jesus and who have followed through in believer's baptism. And I get the question sometimes, Pastor, why do you say that? Because if you haven't followed Jesus in a first step of obedience, you are standing in direct defiance to the sovereign of the universe. So when Paul writes about eating judgment on your head, when you take of this supper to remember his sacrifice, you're mocking him saying, thanks for your sacrifice, but I'm not willing to be identified with you in baptism. So you're invited to be here today, whether you're a believer in Jesus or not, and your participation in this is simply to pass this supper. But understand this, if you've given your life to Jesus and you've been baptized, this is your opportunity to join with those crying, Hosanna, salvation. Salvation is here. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. His body that was broken for you, his blood that was shed for you. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this gift, God, of your body and your blood. Lord, it is because of the sacrifice of your body and the shed blood on the cross, Lord, that we can have forgiveness of sin. But Lord, it is also because of the glory of the resurrection that sin is put away once and for all, and that resurrected King has defeated sin and death. God, we praise you. So Lord, this is our time now, God, to reflect on that, to ask ourselves, am I walking with you right now, or am I just caught up in my stuff? And God, if we're caught up in our stuff, caught up in our pain, caught up in whatever, Lord, help us, Lord, just to repent right now, to say, God, I need you to forgive me. You've already forgiven me. I claim your forgiveness. And I celebrate with you. So Lord, help us to celebrate this supper together, that we have forgiveness of sin. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
There may I, though I to sin no more. There slipped by faith, I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die, and shall be till
Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. He said, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup. He said, this is my blood. This is my blood. This was going to happen on Thursday afternoon. This is my blood, which is shed for you. This is the cup of the new covenant. He's redefining everything for them. He said, this is changing everything. Do this in remembrance of me. Thank you, brothers. So no matter where Jesus looked, no matter where he looked, as he's riding into Jerusalem, after they're praising him, celebrating him, he's weeping. And he's weeping because no matter where he looked, he found cause to weep. If Jesus looked back, he saw the nation had wasted its opportunities and had been ignorant of the time of visitation that he was coming. If he looked within people, he saw spiritual ignorance and blindness in their hearts. They should have known who he was, for God had given them his word and sent messengers ahead, just like he had already sent his disciples on ahead to get the donkey for him. They missed it. If he looked around, Jesus saw religious activity that accomplished very little. The next day, he would go into the temple and there would be dens of thieves and religious leaders who were out to kill him. The city was filled with pilgrims celebrating a festival, but the hearts of the people were heavy with sin and life's burdens. And as Jesus looked ahead, he not only saw the cross, that's not why he was crying. He knew the cross was a victory lap. He was crying because he knew the terrible judgment that would come upon Jerusalem. Just 40 years later, in 70 AD, the Romans would come and end after a siege, 143 days, killing over 600,000 Jews, taking thousands more captive, and destroying the temple and the city. Why did all this happen? Because the people did not know that God had visited them. John 1:11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They had said earlier, we don't want this man to reign over us. You see, Jesus is the king, yes, but he's not the type of king we have in our minds. He's the king who serves. He's the king who saves. He's the king who sends. He's the king of peace, not war. He's the king who is to be praised as Savior and the king of sovereign mercy. So today, do not miss the king. If you are saved today, meaning you've given your life to Jesus, you follow through in believer's baptism, here's the invitation. Would you submit yourself today to be sent by the king? Would you say, hey, God, you're ascending king, but I'll go wherever you send me. Here am I, send me. All my faults, all my insecurities, you say you want them, you can have them, send me. Maybe you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your king. You've never been saved. Here's the invitation for you today. Receive the peace of God. The peace of God that only comes through surrendering to the Savior who paid the price for you by dying on a cross and rising from the dead. Why not receive him today and come and be baptized? Maybe you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but It's been a while since you really authentically praised. We're going to sing a song again, Jesus Paid It All. As we reflect on this, would you praise the Lord with a loud voice? That's your invitation today. And maybe it's been a while since you reflected on the mercy of God. If you're saved, would you just bask in the mercy of God? And if you're not, oh, today, would you surrender yourself and your sin to the mercy of God? Just stand with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you that we can praise your name. We want to say, God, you paid it all. So, Lord, thank you, God, that you've given us this time to respond. Lord, worship is a time of proclamation, Lord, and a time of responding. We have proclaimed your name in song. We've proclaimed your name in scripture, God. We've proclaimed your name through the Lord's Supper. And now, God, we want to respond to you. God, help us just not to leave today doing a mental exercise, God, but that we would say, no, I don't want to leave here today and let my decision grow cold. I'll respond while the ember's hot. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You come, pray with someone from our pastoral support team will be here, pastoral leadership team, one of their wives, myself. We'd love the opportunity just to pray with you. Would you come as we sing?